O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation this evening is recorded in the first general epistle of Peter, chapter 1, reading in verses 18 and 19 the following words. Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the precious ransom of poor, lost, and condemned sinners, dearly beloved fellow watchers with him in his bitter passion. This year, in our brief Lenten meditations, we are taking as the overall theme of our considerations the very reason for our Savior's suffering and death. Namely, our redemption. And on the basis of simple and for the most part well-known epistle texts, we are exploring seven specific aspects of our redemption. The first of these, its necessity, we studied last week, giving particular attention to the state of total depravity into which man was plunged by the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We considered the perfection which God continues to demand even now of every human being who wants to earn his way back into God's favor by doing good works. And we considered the wages of sin, eternal damnation in hell, which God's justice requires as payment for all transgressions. And we learn anew that if left to our own devices, to gain God's favor and to pay off the just debt that we owe to him because of our sins, our eternal lot would be completely hopeless. That's why our redemption was an absolute necessity, my beloved hearers. Why a ransom payment of sufficient value to satisfy God's justice had to be rendered by someone other than ourselves to win our release from the slavery of sin, from bondage to Satan. That's why, in eternity already, out of love for the creatures whose disobedience he foresaw but had not willed, God decreed that his only begotten Son would be the scapegoat for sinners, their substitute. Under both the demands and requirements of his law and the curse of his law, that he would be the atoning sacrifice for their sins. For thus it had to be. That was the only way in which poor sinners could ever be reconciled to their just and holy God. Now this evening we consider the exploration of the ransom, our ransom from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, examining on the basis of this precious epistle text before us the cost of our redemption. Peter first reminds us again of the state of depravity from which we were redeemed, from which we were bought back by this wonderful work of redemption. He says, "Ye know that ye were redeemed, bought back, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." The word translated in our King James Version as conversation really means, according to the original Greek, the way of life or the conduct by which the whole human race since the fall of Adam and Eve is known. The way of life in which they are all gone aside, in which they are altogether become filthy, in which there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That conduct, Peter says, is vain. It is empty, it is meaningless, and completely devoid of merit in the sight of God. Because out of all the people in the world, including those who lead an outwardly righteous and exemplary life, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. And even we Christians, if our deeds are judged according to their merit, and they are reckoned against our debt with God, we find ourselves compelled to confess with Isaiah in the 64th chapter of his prophecy, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." This depraved condition in which we find ourselves by nature has been received by tradition from our fathers, Peter tells us. Literally, it has been handed down and passed along from generation to generation, from our ancestors, as their wretched legacy of shame. By one man, namely by Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Paul writes to the Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, since the fall of Adam and Eve, all men have been conceived and born in sin, as the psalmist confesses of his own wretched heritage, saying, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This original sin, or inherited sin, is the total corruption of our whole human nature. So that by nature, man is, as we confess in our catechism, without true fear, love, and trust in God. Man by nature is without righteousness. Man by nature is inclined only to evil. Man by nature is spiritually blind, dead, and an enemy of God. And this inherited corruption of depravity and vanity, received by tradition from our fathers, causes us to commit all manner of actual sins. Acts of our own doing in our rotten, wretched, vain, morally bankrupt way of life. Acts whereby we actively transgress God's holy law in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, and thereby compound the guilt that has been passed down to us by inheritance. Even we Christians, who have been regenerated or born again by the power of the Holy Ghost through the means of grace, we who have been brought to saving faith in Christ Jesus our Savior, we who have been made new creatures and have a new life in whom the new man is now operative, even we Christians, because of our old sinful flesh, continue in sin. We continue to do what God in His law forbids. We continue to fail to do what God in His law requires. According to our new man, we don't want to do those things contrary to God's law. But because of the old Adam within us, we do it anyway. And so we cry out in frustration with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It's as though we are spiritual zombies, born again unto righteousness, but still walking in the paths of wickedness. The spirit indeed being willing to follow the law and will of God, but the flesh being oh so weak. And there's the key, isn't it? We desperately need to be delivered or redeemed from the body of this death. We can't do it ourselves. We need to be redeemed from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. And the price of our redemption did not come cheaply. In fact, Peter here in our text devalues for the purposes of redemption what you and I here in this world regard to be the legal tender for all debts, public and private, namely money, the so-called coinage of the realm, the riches of this world, after which man covets, the silver and gold of this world, which man thinks he needs for security and the good life, so that according to the commercials we see incessantly on television, everybody needs to have gold in his safe in order to be secure for his future. Silver and gold, Peter says, is corruptible. Shouldn't come as any news to us. It's subject to devaluation. It's subject to fluctuations in the market. It's subject to pressures brought to bear by a weak economy, by social and political conditions. Moreover, besides being an unstable commodity in and of itself, money in any form and money in any amount is unstable and unable to compensate God for the sins of the world. You see, money doesn't turn God's head the way it turns our head. Witness, for example, the third temptation which the devil brought upon the Lord Jesus in the wilderness and tried to buy him off and to suborn his allegiance, as we heard of this vain attempt in the gospel lesson last Sunday. And if such corruptible things as mere money were not able to render to God the purchase price of our redemption, how much less are dead works of sinful human beings? How much less will they avail before God in compensation for the debt owed to His divine and unbending justice? For none of them, none of those human beings can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, the psalmist writes. No, brethren, we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. But we know that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here again we see in this precious text the prophetic imagery of Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist testified of him. For throughout the whole Old Testament, God's people, the children of Israel, were directed by a shadow of things to come, the ceremonial sacrifices ordained by God for his people of that time, directed to the one sacrifice that would, in the fullness of time, in the place of sinners, atone for the sins of the whole world. We think, for example, of the ram caught by his horns in a thicket, which Abraham offered to God as a substitutionary sacrifice in place of his son Isaac. Then at the time of the great Exodus from the land of Egypt, God commanded that each family slaughter a male lamb, a yearling without blemish, whose blood they were to paint upon the side posts and the lintel of the door of their houses. The flesh of this lamb was to be roasted with fire, and it was to be eaten by the entire family. The blood was to be a signal to the angel of death to pass over the houses of the children of Israel and to spare their lives, while he, the very same night, attacked the houses of the Egyptians and slew the firstborn in every family. In commemoration of their salvation from the 10th plague of death in the land of Egypt, the Jews were commanded to celebrate the Passover throughout their generations with a similar symbolic sacrifice. The very Passover which Jesus celebrated with his disciples one last time before his great suffering. This Passover lamb, the Bible tells us, was a picture in advance of God's Messiah. The lamb led to the slaughter, upon whom the Lord laid the iniquity of us all as a scapegoat. The lamb who offered himself without spot unto God, who loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. This was not a shadow of things to come. This was the real thing. the body is of Christ. It was the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, that redeemed us, Peter writes in our text. The price that could not be rendered or equaled by men. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin, John writes in his first epistle. Christ made peace through the blood of his cross, having offered it to God as the propitiation, the payment of sufficient value for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And through faith in his blood, by confidence in the all-sufficient value of Christ's blood as the only sacrifice that avails with God, we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, our holy, precious Savior, imputed to us. We have that which God declared and accepted to be payment in full on our behalf. Jesus' precious blood, painted by faith upon the doorposts of our heart, protects us from the angel of eternal death, the devil himself, who otherwise, were it not for that precious sacrifice, would be able to claim us as his own, would be able to keep us in the slavery of sin and bondage to himself and his own wicked will, and who ultimately would destroy us in everlasting death in the damnation of hell. But God, in Christ, because of Christ's blood atonement, reconciled the world of sinners unto himself. A wonderful word, because it includes you and me. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the news of that wonderful forgiveness and justification. So when you and I consider the tremendous cost of our redemption and see in the bloody sweat of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we see in the lacerations on his scourged back, on his thorn-pierced head, and in the spike-torn hands and feet of God manifest in the flesh, when we see the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, how our hearts must truly be overcome with humble contrition for our many sins, by which we brought all of this woe upon our Lord Jesus and caused his deep affliction. And how we must cling in childlike confidence to the all-sufficiency of the blood atonement of God's only begotten Son for our redemption. Indeed, that brings into sharper focus the words of Luther in the explanation of the second article of our creed, as we consider this wonderful text before us. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord who has redeemed me. redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.